This whole series of walk in faith, right? In the graphic there. So now you see, right? We're going towards a destination, but it takes faith to know where you're going. That bridge to me doesn't look like the most stable of bridges to me, right? It's so it takes faith. And we're doing this. What we're doing is we're looking at people that had encounters and interactions with Jesus and how it showed their faith and what it said about them so that we can learn. That we can learn as we look at the scripture of what it means to grow and to walk in faith. So this week, we're going to look at what I would call a story of unquestioned faith. And the idea is that unquestioned faith comes from confidence in recognized authority above us. Let me break that down for you, right? Can you go to that? Thank you. So it comes from confidence. I believe in what? The recognized authority. So I recognize there's an authority over me. I have confidence in them because that authority loves us, right? So when I think about unquestioned authority, my mind drifted back to as a dad with three daughters. And we kind of learned, especially when they were outside, that there were different tones that we would use to communicate different things, right? So if we had said, no, now stop that, right? The child looked at it as a challenge. Oh, that made Dad laugh, right? That's a challenge, okay? Now, if I had said then, no, you need to stop that, then they would look at it as, do I agree with him and so I'll stop it? Or do I not agree and rebel? And every one of my daughters had a rebellious stage and they were kind of spaced out at different times. So God was gracious in that. But that kind of is another. There was a third way that it would just be a very authoritative, a very sharp stop. And that was a warning. Not a warning you're getting in trouble, a warning you're in danger. Stop. Don't go near the road. Stop. Get out from behind that car. Stop. Be careful. So the authority, the recognized authority, they had confidence that when I use that term, they would freeze. They would freeze. And they would go, wait, what? Why? It wasn't my dad telling me what to do. It was my dad interested because he loved me in my safety. And that's a way for me to challenge you in how we look at our authority in God, our authority through Jesus. When we have the confidence in who we belong to, our faith grows and we build a trust because we know that authority loves us. It wants what's best for us. Turning your Bibles, we're going to look at the story in Matthew 8 of the centurion's faith, starting in verse 5. And it says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible agony. So a centurion is a Roman soldier, right? A Gentile, not a Jewish, probably a pagan, who would command a century. So go ahead and fast forward on that, and you can see. So you'd have a soldier up here. A century would be 60 to 80 soldiers, and a centurion would lead them. If you had multiple centuries together, you'd have a cohort, which would also be led by a centurion, a senior centurion. And then if you had multiple cohorts together, you were going into a big war, you would have a legion, which is led by a commander. So a centurion has 60 to 80 soldiers underneath his care that he's watching over. The centurions were the military arm of Rome. They were there to keep law and order and to enact the will of Rome into its provinces and its occupied territories. They represented Rome. They carried the authority of Rome from an enforcement side, They were skilled and educated. They served in the military and worked their way up to leading. They had to be able to read. They had to be recommended by other officers. They had to have shown extreme combat skills, so they were athletic, right? They had to be able to lead, inspire, and rally the troop. Israel is an occupied nation at this time, at the time of Jesus. So there's a forced and obvious military presence. And a forced and obvious military presence brings an uneasiness. This week, I had my first shot vaccine done. And as I went there, it was down in Trenton, and it had to do with actually churches that were doing ministry in Trenton, which was my wife, and then me as their spouse. And so I went there, and it was my pastor friend told me, this is the largest church in Trenton. And it's a very old and stone church, and that's where it was being done. So as you parked and you walked up, all you saw was basically military people. Saw military people, and you waited in line, and then you went through, and they signed you in, and then you went through, and it was a medic that gave me the shot, and a medic that gave me the warning, and then they bring you into this sanctuary, which was all stained glass and stone, and just beautiful, right? And they're sitting you there, and to observe you for 15 minutes to see, well, if you pass out or whatever happens, or you feel ill and the doctor's watching over you, right? But as I was sitting there, kind of, you know, taking all of this in, there was an uneasiness because there was a feel of, well, I'm not used to being that involved with the military. And then it kind of gave way to my mind wandering, and I turned to my wife who was down the side. She had gotten her shot, and I said, this has a Sound of Music feel to it. You've got all of this military. You've got this big stone church. You've got this, right? It had kind of a World War II Sound of Music feel to it. And then she's just like, oh, you're an idiot. Just be quiet. But anyway, there was an uneasiness, right? So the Jewish leaders were not fans of Roman centurions. They were not buddies. They were not working together. But this centurion was different. In Luke 7, which also gives us an account, but actually a kind of a different view and actually even different conditions in how he writes it. But in Luke 7, he tells us this in verse 2. A centurion's servant who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent the elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him, the Jewish elders pleaded with him and said, he, meaning the centurion, is worthy for you to grant this, meaning the healing of his servant, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So the centurion had helped out. And so the Jewish elders in Luke's version are brought to Jesus on behalf of the centurion. So this centurion is a Jewish patron. He's not just enforcing, he's become involved in what's going on. And for the elders to go, he helped us, whether he spoke up for us, whatever he did, he helped us build a temple, a synagogue. So there's something different already we see about this military leader. But let's stick with the Matthew's account. Jesus replies in verse 7. He says to him, to the centurion, am I to come and heal him? He's basically saying, do you want me to come heal him? Centurion has already said, my servant is very sick, paralyzed. Luke says dying. Jesus' response is, do you want me to heal him? Another version says, shall I come to heal him? That's a key question. And we've seen it before. We've seen it before where Jesus asked the person, do you want me to heal you? In Mark 10, he says to the blind man that he sees, what do you want me to do for you? In John 5, he says to the man by the pool, right? So by the pool that says, that is complaining and saying, I can't get into the pool. After it gets stirred up, I can't get in, and that's how I'm supposed to get healed. And Jesus turns to him and says, do you want to be healed? Why? It's kind of curious. Isn't it obvious? Why is that? Why does Jesus, the Lord of your life, and I think he asks the same question today. Why does Jesus, the Lord of your life, your Savior, your healer, your sanctifier, and your one day coming King, ask us what we want? I think it's this. When Jesus asks a question, he's not looking for a response. When Jesus asks a question, it is to help us see. It reveals our heart. It unveils our priorities, and it tests our allegiance. He doesn't want an answer. He wants a response from our heart, from our hands, from our feet. And that's why he says, he's testing, saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want me to go and heal the servant? He's looking for a self-revelation. We see this in a bunch of passages. Simon Peter, as he becomes restored after denying Jesus three times, Jesus comes, appears to him, do you love me? Three times. Well, he knew the answer, but he wanted Peter to come to a self-revelation. Matthew 6, can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? No, he knows the answer, but he asks the question. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, yet fail to perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? He knows the answer. Which of you, he says to the Pharisees, who has a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Well, they all will. They're not going to leave their property there, their livelihood there, in terms of what the sheep gives back to them, to die. And then in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command? He's asking for revelation, for self-revelation, for us to go, that's a really good question. Wow. I need to think about that. I need to focus on that. And that's what's happening here. It's to show us what we are hanging on to tighter than Jesus and his will for our lives. So we ask those questions to help us reveal ourselves. Let's continue. Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He's saying, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. You don't need to travel. If Jesus was thought as a rabbi, it wouldn't be looked on well, and the centurion would know it, if he then did go to a Gentile, to a Roman soldier's house. So this centurion, this Jewish patron, which was instrumental in building the temple, Luke tells us that the centurion has the elders go to Jesus. Sorry, next page. Here we go. In those words, he's saying some interesting things. He's saying, all you have to do is say the word, speak it into existence, and I know it will happen. That's all you have to do. I know then my servant will be healed. And then he goes on to explain why he feels so strongly and has such great unquestioned faith in that. Verse 9, for I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does this. He's saying, I understand authority. As a centurion, I am under authority, the commanders, the generals, and I am in authority underneath my soldiers. So I get it. I understand. I know what it means. And I know that my servant's sickness is under your authority. That's what he's saying. He's declaring that Jesus, you are over my servant. Jesus, you are over any sickness. He wouldn't have just divided out his servant's sickness. For him to say that, he had to believe Jesus had authority over any sickness. And he's saying, you, Jesus, are over me. So, I submit to your authority. I bow down to your authority. You have authority over me. I know what it means to be under authority. And so I submit to your authority. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 10, hearing this, hearing what this Roman centurion, Gentile, military man, man of war says, it says, Jesus was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Jesus is amazed. What does it take for Jesus to be amazed? There's faith. There's good faith. But this goes beyond that. This is great faith. Jesus goes on and he tells to his followers, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west to share the banquet that he had promised all along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers, in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he saying here? The NLT, New Living Translation, gives me a kind of a better view on this that I like. And it says this, but many Israelites, those among you, those who the kingdom was prepared and first given to, will be thrown into outer darkness, where then they will suffer pain and agony and weeping and gnashing of teeth because of their separation from God. Because of their separation and absence from God. He's saying that there are those among you that the banquet's been prepared for that won't accept it, that won't come, and will be separated from me. They had a chance, but they will not accept it. So now they will be outside of it. Please, don't let that be you. Here, online, don't let that be you. If you do not know him today, then today is the day. It's a simple prayer. It's not a complicated system. Confess that you need a Savior. Accept that Jesus died for your sins. Place your faith in him and then declare Jesus as your Savior and Lord of your life. Do it today. There's no magic words. It's just those steps of praying. Here's who I am. Here's who you are. Here's what you did for me. I want to be yours. Others of you are far from him. Now, let me be clear. You can be far and you can be wandered from him. You still have a place at the banquet. You don't lose your place at the banquet, no matter how far you are from God. We don't believe that. We don't believe the scripture says that. But today's a day to come home. Again, it's not a complicated process. You need to confess that you've wandered away, that you've replaced him with idols of your own, whatever those are. You need to accept that he died for all your sins, not your sins that happened just before you accepted him as Jesus, but all the sins that happen since. And since he died for those, I can claim his grace and forgiveness. You can claim his grace and his forgiveness. And then you declare that this is a new start with Jesus as Lord of your life. Our story ends in verse 13, and it says, "And then Jesus told the centurion, 'Go, as you have believed, let it be done.' And his servant was healed that moment." Centurion knew, speak it and it will happen. Jesus said, "You believe? You believe that I can speak it and it will happen? That I don't have to be there? That I don't have to lay hands on you? You believe that? Then it is done." And at that moment, he was healed. The centurion had unquestioned faith because he recognized the authority of Jesus to change and to heal. Every one of us is under authority. But there's two different kinds of authority. There's obligated authority. We pay taxes. We follow laws. We may work for a boss. If we don't work for a boss, we may report into a board. Everybody has an authority. If you're a kid, you may still be under your parents' authority. But then, and what I want to focus on as we close, is chosen authority. Chosen authority is based on my decisions. Chosen authority is based sometimes on decisions of people over me, that they will decide for me, and even if whether it's good or whether it's bad, and I kind of inherit it so that it's not my fault, but I've still been given over to it. Chosen authority is when I choose to give authority over to something that I submit myself to, other than Jesus. It gets a hold on me. It takes control of me. Rob Reamer, in his book Soul Care, talks about we give ground. That whenever we reach in and use tools of the darkness, tools of the enemy, or we give ourselves over to them, we give ground to the enemy. This is the kind of chosen authority I want to talk about, where we each have given ground and need to reclaim it back. We don't reclaim it back by exerting our control and our power. We reclaim it back for Jesus. Because if we belong to him, we gave ground that was his. We gave authority that was his over to the enemy. And the only way out of it is we've got to reclaim it back. Stubborn sins, addictions, trauma, pain of the past, things that might have happened to you, things that you try to hide and bury, things that you try to deny and ignore, things that you try to minimize and rationalize, but it's still there. You turn around, it's still there. whether it's that temptation to do it again or to give more ground to it. But here's what you need to hear. I need you right now to stop thinking about whatever that authority you gave up is for a minute, because I don't want you to miss this. There is authority of this world and the things of this world. The Bible tells us this is the enemy's territory and his authority. So we will always be fighting it. However, there is authority of the world above and things above. The authority of God that we have access to through Jesus. When Jesus was born, did a whole series on this because it hit me so strongly at the time. The angel said, good news of great joy for all people. For unto you this day is born a Savior, Jesus. In Matthew, when the angel comes to Mary, it says he will save his people from their sins. He will set them free by his authority. The authority of Jesus is greater than whatever you are facing, whatever you are fearing, and whatever you are running away from. Jesus wants to heal you today. Jesus wants to break the ground and take back what you gave up, what I gave up. We need to reclaim it for Jesus to heal it. So the question I have for you, what do you want Jesus to do for you today? What is it? Can we make sure that that welcome and prayer card is in the comments online? And can I get a couple of people just to hand out those prayer cards? Because I want to help you reclaim. The link, if you're here and you want to do it online, is up there, right up there. hopechapelcma.org/prayer-card-html. And then that goes right to the Hope Chapel email so that I can be praying for you, so that I can help you, so that I can be there for you. In order to break the ground, we first have to become aware of it. So now go back to what you were thinking of when I was saying, what has a hold on you? What are you hanging on tighter? What is haunting you? What is persistent? What is stubborn? You need to realize where you gave authority away. The reason that it's so difficult isn't just because it's a temptation and it's a sin, isn't just because, well, I'm a bad person and that's why I keep doing it. It's because you gave authority away. Time to take it back. And you need to confess and ask forgiveness. I'm sorry, Jesus. I put my idol above you. I prioritize my pain rather than giving it to you. That I medicated, that I ran away, that I didn't face it. You confess it, you name it, you forgive it, and then you ask for forgiveness. Then you recognize and you walk in faith because you recognize Jesus as the authority in your life. Jesus as the authority over this situation, whatever it is you're carrying. Write it on the cards. Use the link. Write it in Messenger and send it to me if you think it's too long. I want to help you. Jesus wants to heal you today. All week, as I've been thinking through this message, that's what keeps coming back. The unquestioned faith came because of recognizing of authority. and the struggles that we have are because we've given up that authority and that ground. So I want to challenge you to take it back by praying those things, by putting those things down on the card and just saying, you know, pray for me for this, pray for me for that. Put a P with a circle on it and I'll give you a call and we'll talk through it. Whatever that is, I want to help you. Jesus wants to heal. Here's what I'm convinced of. A healthy church is a growing church, but a healthy church is one of people that are convinced they've been healed. They've been forgiven. They are free. That radiates out. And you know who will come? Captives. Captives will storm through that door. Say, how can I be free? I've been in chains for a long time. That's when we can share with them the freedom of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, and the grace of Jesus. Today's a new day. I don't know if that healing will come today or if it's the start of it and will come through the week. And I want to hear from you. PastorDanNJ@gmail.com. I want to hear from you. How can I pray for you? I want to hear from you on what God's saying to you. I want to hear from you on if God healed you of something, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whatever it is. Jesus is our healer. We believe that. It's one of the reasons we exist.